This morning we're going to talk about trusting God, a very vital subject. We're particularly interested in speaking to you who have come here this morning, perhaps having trusted God in some area of life and it didn't work out, you've given up. And you have an area of hopelessness, a locked closet of despair, where you just don't pray anymore, you don't think God's ever going to do anything about it, and you sort of live with that burden, carrying it all by yourself because trust didn't work out for you. Or maybe you're another type who simply you have trusted God in the past. It's a concept for you. But when it really comes push to shove, you've got a new burden today, and as usual, you're carrying it yourself. You'll trust God afterward, after the battle's done. But basically, trusting God isn't a resource for you when you're in need. I don't know where you'll fit into the spectrum about trusting God, but I need to tell you this. Our prayer and our goal today is that as a result of studying our text, we hope you'll have a new beginning of trust in your life. And if you do, it can change your life. Trusting God is one of the most dynamic powers we Christians have, and it's one of the most neglected. And so that's our agenda today. Let me tell you what trust is doing for me personally. I'm in my third week now of recovering from Bell's palsy. Actually, it's 2 weeks and 4 days. And I need to tell you that it's working. They said I may not get any help because I had full paralysis. I wouldn't get help for 6 weeks. Actually, Friday, my face started coming back, and behind the glasses, I'm about 20% return, I think. I can now move my forehead. I show three teeth when I smile. And it is coming back, and I can't tell you how happy I am. And thank you for your prayers. Frank encouraged me a lot, though, today when he came out and told you that we communicate 55% with our face. And thanks, Frank. So I'm going to give you 45% now of the sermon. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, we are so grateful that you are faithful to us, that you are trustworthy. And you must be so frustrated with us because you love us, we're your children, and so many of us don't yet know how to trust you. And therefore, we wear ourselves out. We spin so many wheels and carry so many unnecessary burdens and cultivate so much unnecessary bitterness and fatigue in our hearts. Father, today we dare to ask you to do a miracle and change that as we study this text in Jesus' name. Amen. Last summer I had an opportunity to visit an Alaskan glacier, riding of all things in a helicopter. And for me, I'm somewhat claustrophobic and I don't like light aircraft. That was some kind of a miracle that I even got in the thing. Anyway, during the flight, we edged up over this mountaintop, and it wasn't so bad because we were very close, and as you go over the mountaintop, you can almost reach down, and I felt, you know, you sort of, I could bail out in case anything happened. It looked about 20 feet to the ground. But we went over the mountain, and all of a sudden, there was a 3,500-foot drop between the bottom of the helicopter, which was a glass bubble, and the valley below. And all that I had there was a pilot who looked far too young, and an aircraft without wings, and that was a very interesting feeling. So I saved it for all of you, and I thought I'm going to use that in a sermon next fall on what it means to trust God, because it's beautifully illustrative of what it does mean to trust God. Trusting God means hanging on to the conviction that God is good, even when the bottom seems to have dropped completely out of our lives, and voices inside are suggesting to us, if God is really trustworthy, this wouldn't be happening to me. And we've all said that. And if you haven't, you will someday, because that kind of thing happens to Christians. Now, our text uses Abraham and David as two illustrations of what it means to trust God. Abraham was called the friend of God. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Once you get to know these guys, they give us insights about how we might do a better job trusting this God we call father and friend. Now first, Abraham illustrates a trust. The kind of trust that blindly holds on to the concept that God is good, even during hard times when we can't see, and we don't understand where life is taking us, and God isn't answering our prayers, and everything seems to be going wrong, and all the evidence seems to be that God isn't good and that he doesn't care. Our text says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God for two specific things, if you know his story. First, he trusted God's seemingly impossible promise that he would become a father of many nations, even though both he and Sarah were too old for childbearing. And I mean too old. They were almost 100 years old. And he comes to this couple and tells them they're going to have a baby. That's pretty impossible. And then after the baby comes, the miracle son, a second time Abraham trusted, was when this God, who he called good and loving, asked him to sacrifice his miracle son on an altar of obedience. And he was taken right up to the point of raising the knife, and then God intervened. And our text says this about Abraham, incredible. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, because it was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Abraham didn't look at the physical facts. No, it said, no lack of trust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham had that ability not to look at the human situation, but at what God could do with the human situation. And that was what was faith, what faith meant for him. Now for you, for us, trusting God, Abraham's style might mean, for you this morning, believing God can do the impossible when you're in a situation where only the impossible will be enough to help you. Why else do you need God? If you're in a problem that's just your size, you don't need him. Most of us, when we need God, are facing a God-sized problem, and you need to believe he's able. That's what trust means. Or for you, it might mean hanging tough when life gets so hard that everything inside of our souls urges us to quit and to drop out and throw in the towel and give up. And there are Sunday mornings when we wander in here and we feel just like that. We can't take another step. Or Abraham style trust for you might mean understanding that the meaning of God's love is not an umbrella of protection that keeps trouble away, but rather his love is a rock that holds us up when the winds of adversity do blow and enables us to pass the breaking point and not break and to have our dreams shattered and we not shattered with them. Trusting God helps me in my recovery from Bell's palsy, while the process, at least for me, seems slow. Trusting God can help you in your version of Bell's palsy. And that means you have a place in your life where you're in over your head today, where the load's too heavy and you feel helpless. And that's the whole purpose of being in such a situation, whereas Stan said in his prayer today, we have to come to that place where we have nothing left but God, because only then do we understand God is enough. Trusting God like Abraham keeps marriages alive through the longest winter in the hope that after winter, spring is coming. It enables us to keep on parenting on that endless journey of raising children that we thought was sort of going to be over maybe when they went away to college, maybe when they were finished with college, maybe after they were married, and parenting goes on and on and on. And we want to say, God, that wasn't the deal. You feel that too. You know, it's a fact. My kids are all here on the front row. I do love you. It's not a... Trust for you might be allowing God to act like the glue that will bond friendships when the fun is done. And all that remains is the hard work of commitment, where you trusted somebody and they stabbed you in the back and it's hard for you ever to make a friend again. Or maybe for you, trusting God, Abraham style, is the force that will help you fight back against injury and disease. Convince God wants us to be whole. One lady in the last service was asking for prayers for her son who's in a coma. I don't know what you're faced with in that area today, but God is able to bring resurrection to broken bodies. In fact, Paul's words in Corinthians seem so true when it comes to trusting God in hard times. These beautiful words that I think you ought to commit to memory. So we do not lose heart. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, to what God is doing behind the scenes, to what he can do with his resources and not only our own. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so based on the experience of Abraham, I want to bring this down to a question today that I hope you will answer, and it could change your life. How far are you willing to go trusting God? How far? This year, we're learning never to leave a 49er game in despair at the end of the third quarter, or a Giants game at the end of the eighth inning. Don't make conclusions too early about the path your life is taking. God is full of surprises. He works best in graveyards. After Good Friday, Easter's come. That's the kind of people we are. You know, if I had my life to live over again, right at the top of things I would do differently is I would trust God more. I am so frustrated when I think back of, even when I was these kids' age in high school, junior high, how I used to sweat tests unnecessarily. And I've been sweating every crisis since. And I think of how I've approached life for 52 years like I was a spiritual orphan. I say I trust God, but I act like he's not there at all, and then I'm always breathing a breath of relief after he gets me through the crisis. How much better if I had known in advance he was going to be there for me. I didn't have to panic. I didn't have to raise my blood pressure. I didn't have to beat myself up with worry. I could have just trusted him. My life would have been a quantum leap better than it's been, and I would change that if I could, but I can't. But you know, the good news of what I can change is I'm 52 and I have some years left, and I can change starting today. What about you? When you're in heaven someday, and maybe we can look back, and you'll have an awareness of what could have been had you only trusted God more, would you think like this maybe? The divine resources that could have been available for your marriage and your parenting, your job worries, your health concerns, had you dared to trust God enough to ask and then to wait for his answers? Or as you look back, the healing that could have come for your loneliness, your depression, your inner yearnings, your hungers, had you trusted God to meet your needs his way and his time schedule rather than take things in your own hand and follow it up and mess it up and leave only with a pile of guilt? As you look back, are you going to see the wisdom and protection that could have been yours, major business and other kinds of decisions? Had you involved God in those decisions rather than exclusively trust your own instincts and abilities? Or will you look back on the holiness that could have reigned in your behavior had you trusted God enough to believe that his rules for moral behavior were for your protection, to enrich your life, not barriers robbing you of joy and satisfaction? The list goes on. But the good news, again, I repeat, it's not too late. Today, in this worship service, we can begin to trust God the rest of our lives with the insight from last year's theme verse, if you remember it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's a promise. You can stake your life on it. Now, I need to tell you, there is a certain fact about trust. Learning to trust is a journey. None of you, beginning with this preacher, are suddenly now, as a result of one worship service, going to go out and perfectly trust God. Trust begins with a single step. It's like a mustard seed of faith and doubt all mixed up. Let's say this. You have an area, maybe in your life, where you've given up, or a locked closet that you don't think God can deal with, a burden that you're carrying that you haven't shared with him. What if you take all your doubt and that little bit of faith and sort of mix them up and say, today, God, I'd like to take a faltering step. I'm scared to death. I don't even know if you're going to respond, but you said you would. I can't carry this alone. I'm exhausted. I'm out of my resources. Would you grab my arm and together let's start a journey in this one area of trusting you? And I want to build my faith there, and as I keep taking steps, my faith's going to grow, and maybe one of these days I can come to that point where I trust you, and my life, therefore, can be filled with your joy and peace. Abraham models that God can be trusted to perform the impossible to meet our needs during hard times. That's a fact, and it's a truth that you can take today into your life. Moving to David, we discover another dimension about trusting God. This one's totally different. This time, trust has to do with forgiveness and righteousness. Remember, David committed adultery and he committed murder. He felt so guilty that everything in his being cried out in desperation, I'm lost, I'm no good, I'm unforgivable, I'm broken beyond repair. No one can help me, not even God. However, rather than run and hide with those feelings, He came out of the closet and trusted God's love enough to turn him around. He laid out the whole mess before his heavenly Father. He dared to ask for forgiveness. David trusted God's love and mercy more than he feared his justice and wrath, as he expresses in Psalm 51. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed are those whom God pardons. And the good news is that he does. David realized there was no sacrifice he could make to atone for his sin. There was nothing he could do to fix what he had broken. His only hope was to throw himself on the mercy of his heavenly Father, trusting him to forgive and to remove the stain of his sin. And that's exactly what God did. Like David, most of us have some area of guilt in our lives. Some locked closet we can't believe is fixable or forgivable. So rather than trust God to clean it out and heal us, we just pretend it isn't there. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with it. It's just there. But it's always like a black cloud hanging over us, and we always hope that someone won't find out. David teaches us that God can be trusted with our worst secrets. There's no sin the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover. And all he wants from us is a willingness to confess and repent, and he'll give us forgiveness and new beginnings. And that's good news. Gordon MacDonald tells of his childhood experience of breaking one of his mother's prize lamps when he was fooling around in the living room. The lamp didn't shatter, it just cracked. And he carefully replaced the lamp with the crack to the back against the wall up on the shelf. And it remained that way for days. Every morning, Gordon would wake up in fear that the crack would be discovered. One day, his mother dusted the lamp and found the crack. "Gordon, did you do this?" she asked. And Gordon admitted his guilt. His mother never said a word, but she took the lamp to the kitchen and glued it so the pieces fit very tightly together. The crack was always there, but the lamp was rebuilt. Many of us in worship today are broken people who have caused cracks in ourselves and in others by our disobedience. God's grace and forgiveness is like the glue that Gordon's mother used to fix that lamp. The bonded edges can become stronger than the original surface. That's grace, that's forgiveness, and that's what can happen with your worst secret. For you who have broken lamps still to be discovered, like David, trust God with your secret, and his mercy and grace will make you whole. So today I challenge us to trust God. To trust God like Abraham, by holding on to your trust in God's love and goodness right in the midst of the tough times that you're going through. You haven't been forsaken. He still loves you, and he still has a plan, and that plan will be revealed if you wait in faith. Or like David, trust God enough to open your closets, believing your Lord is more anxious to heal, love, and forgive you than to punish you. Now, just before you go home, I need to give a word of warning. Many of us are angry at God when it comes to trusting him, because we've already trusted him for something and it didn't happen. And so you've had a hard time hearing this sermon. We feel our trust was betrayed. Here is an important fact about trusting God you dare not forget. Trusting God is not a way to manipulate God into giving us what we want. Trusting God is wanting what God wants because we know he knows what's best for us. A lot of preachers sell the gospel that if you'll just pray right and do right and give enough, you can get anything from God you want, and that's a lie. Trusting God is not a way to manipulate God. It's a way to submit ourselves before God, trusting his love like a Job who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him because I know he has all eternity to make it right." Or like Jesus, who asked God, "I want to get away from that cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And God let his own son go to the cross. But Easter morning came. That's the level of trust we're talking about. Not some cheap, easy way to get from God, like a small child, everything our pampered wills want. Many people are saying to me, "Walt, with all those people praying, you should be cured very soon." Not necessarily. God may delay my healing to teach me something more important than giving me what I want when I want it. And you too. So trusting God in these two dimensions of Abraham and David can bring us fullness of joy without even getting what we think we want and need.
Jesus promised to those who follow us joy, the joy of just sort of sitting back in the helicopter of life, with the ground sometimes thousands of feet below us, not knowing quite sure where we're going, but know who our pilot is and the safety of the aircraft. So trusting God means we can sit back and enjoy the ride. And I wish for you that kind of peace this week as you take your first step again at trusting a God who's totally trustworthy.